Pray with me. God, you are good. Lord, and Jesus, you are our only plea, because only you can save us. Only you are the truth of this world. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, we pray that our lives would be based upon you. And God, when this race is done, when this life is over, God, that we would all along the way have said and will say, God, that it is Christ in me, it's not me. Lord, we pray that you would find us faithful. God, would you speak through your truth, through your word this morning? And Father, I pray that, Lord, you would continue to change us, each of us, from the inside out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In reality has been our series so far in this fall. We've been walking through a book called 1 John, and we call it a book of the Bible. It was actually a letter when it was written, and it was written from someone, a pastor, a leader, to a church. And he was writing it because there were some things going on in the church. There was some unrest in the church because some people were believing some things that weren't true about God. And they had left the church and they had joined this little group over here, and they were continually trying to convince people to come out of God's church, followers of Jesus, to follow their way. Instead of Jesus as the way, to follow their way, which they believed to be an elevated way, a level of understanding that was only available to a select few people. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you know that the truth of God, the truth of Jesus, is available to anyone and everyone. The truth of God is something that He wants everyone to have present and active in their life, not just for a select few, not just for those who are actually able to understand, but He desires that none, what the Bible tells us, that none should perish. That is, that no one will die without knowing God through His Son Jesus. So He makes His message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, available to anyone and everyone who would respond to it. Now, we must respond to the truth of God. He makes it available to everyone. So this letter is being written so that he can partly address this untruth that's being taught here, and also to affirm the people that are walking with him, that are following Jesus and doing their best. They're not perfect, but they're following God, and they are devoted to following him. He's written this letter. And last week we talked about in reality, we, as followers of Jesus, must walk in the light. That is, that we walk in the truth of God that expels darkness, that we can't say that we belong to God and His family and yet walk in ways that are contrary to His ways. That's called walking in darkness, but saying we're of the light. But we must be people that walk with Him, that live a life that reflects our Creator, that reflects our Savior, is devoted to Him, and actually He uses us to dispel darkness around us. This is the reality. In reality, we are in the light. Today, we're going to talk about in reality in the test. You see, as followers of Jesus, one of the other reasons why John wrote this letter, why God impressed John to write this letter, was so that people could know, this is how you can know that you really belong to God. This is how you can know that you're a child of His. And so today, we look at some of the tests that we go through, because all of us have tests in life. All of us. All of us have times where we go through things that really challenge us to say, do I really know this to be true or do I not? And it depends on how we react to those things, whether we pass or fail. Much like taking a course in school, whether it was in grade school, junior high school, post-secondary, whatever level of education we have. We didn't just go to class and then keep attending these courses, and then at the end of the semester, we just got a passing grade. No, there were some things that came in the midst of those classes, weren't there? There were exams, there were quizzes, there were papers. And students, I just want you to know, we have many students over here, students here. Students, I want you to know that, man, I sympathize with you. And I'm going to say something that may be painful to you right now, but I am so glad that I am not in school anymore. And to say it is totally worth it. Go to school tomorrow, okay? There are tests and there are exams, because the educator, the teacher, wants to make sure that we're grasping the content right And we can't really measure if we're grasping the content unless we are tested. So, this is kind of the theme of this section of 1 John this morning. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 3. If you have your Bible or your phone or your tablet or whatever it is, you go there. These guys, in just a moment, they're going to have it up on the screen. But I want to tell you a story as we launch into this. Florence Foster Jenkins, she was a soprano, and she loved to sing. She loved to sing, especially the great operatic classics. I mean, she loved to belt it out there. She inherited money when she was in her 50s, which funded her musical career. And so she went on tour. It was not long before her popularity skyrocketed, holding annual recitals at the Ritz-Carlton in New York City throughout the 1930s and 40s. As one writer puts it, though, he says, history agrees with hands held over its ears that she couldn't sing for sour apples. In fact, her nickname was Tone Deaf Diva, or the terror of the high seas, as in the sea, the note. The writer adds that if you ever hear one of her old recordings, all that you'll hear will be squeaks, squawks, and barks. I mean, that's harsh. That's harsh. But you know what? She never grasped the fact that she was not actually talented at singing. And so she went on singing, and when the crowds were laughing and cheering, she thought they were actually praising her for what she was doing, but in fact, they were actually mocking her. In 1944, when she was 76 years old, she did a benefit concert for the armed forces at Carnegie Hall in New York. Thousands lined the streets to get tickets, and the performance sold out in minutes. The recording of that concert is still the third most requested album from Carnegie Hall Recordings. This is from an article of the Chicago Tribune, punctuated by a painful rendition of Ave Maria. What can we learn from Miss Jenkins? People will say, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere, but it does matter. It matters what we believe. Belief has to match reality. It has to match reality. And you know, in the text today, one of the issues that we're going to be confronted with, one of the tests that you and I will be confronted with in this text, is that we confuse knowing a lot about God with knowing God. We confuse knowing a lot about God, or things that we believe to be true about God that we don't actually test against His Word that He's given us so that we can know about Him, so that we can know Him. The things that we hold true, we don't ever compare it with truth. Or that, you know what, I'm sincere, and so that's all that matters. Well, it meant a lot more than that for Miss Jenkins. This is what John is addressing in this portion of his letter. There may be people that claim to know God and even let you know how much they know. But there are tests in this life that reveal the integrity of one's faith. They reveal the integrity of your faith, of my faith, of anyone that claims to be a follower of God, a follower of Jesus. So we're going to talk about some of these tests. Let's pick up in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And we're just going to take this section by section, okay? I'll read aloud as you follow along. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. This is how we know that we know Him, if we keep His commands. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and yet doesn't keep His commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in Him. The one who says he remains in Him should walk just as He walked. So knowing God is evidenced by our heartfelt desire to obey Him. That's what John says. He starts off this little section in 1 John. It's what he says in verse 3, right? Knowing God is evidenced by our heartfelt desire to obey Him. Right away, this is one of the tests that we have in this life. That if I want to say, you know what, am I a follower of God? Am I a follower of Jesus? If I am, then my life will be marked by a desire to do what He says, by a desire to live according to His standard and not the standard maybe of those around me. The problem that John is addressing is, again, it's a theological issue. It's a belief about God. There was a misunderstanding of the gospel. When we say gospel here at Southwinds Church, we mean the good news of Jesus. The fact that Jesus was sent into this world. He wasn't created. He was sent into this world so that He could live a life free of sin in order to provide himself as the final sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin by death on a cross, being in the grave. And we sang a song about it today, being in the grave, and on the third day, he began to breathe. His brain began to function again. His heart began to beat again. God raised him from the dead. So he was the acceptable sacrifice for forgiving sins, and then God used him to declare victory over death with his resurrection. That's the gospel that is available to anyone who would receive it. You see, the people were understanding salvation as freedom from ignorance versus freedom from sin. They began to have this belief in their area, and this actually developed later on in centuries very close to that into a religion or a system called Gnosticism. That wasn't called that at this point, but this is where this belief was bubbling up. They believed the understanding of the good news was freedom from ignorance versus freedom from sin. Let me give you an example, okay? This is a very simple example, but I went to school at the Canadian Southern Baptist Seminary in college, which is in Cochrane, Alberta, just outside of Calgary. And we have chapel services every single week in the seminary, right? And so I went, this was my first year there, my first semester. I had just moved up from Texas. I knew one person in the area, and I was just getting to know my classmates and really enjoying my time. And I couldn't believe that instead of 30 degrees in September, that it was, 10 degrees in September, and I was just loving life. Well, I went to chapel one day, and one of the professors caught my eye, and he gave me one of these. And I thought, oh, that's cool, the professor's saying what's up. So I gave him one back, and I was like, hey, what's up? And he was like, no. And I was like, what are you trying to say to me? And he just kept kind of doing this motion. And for some reason, I thought, we're still saying hello. Is this a Canadian? I'm not doing it right, I don't get it. We're still saying hello. And he keeps my eye contact. And then I start to click in, he's obviously trying to tell me something else, but I don't know what it is. Why are we maintaining this gaze across the room? And finally, I see his hand, and he begins to make a little gesture, like this. And then he moves it down closer to his pants and does this. And I look down, and my fly is wide open. Now, here's the thing. When the people were understanding salvation as freedom from ignorance versus freedom from sin, the deal is, if I would have said, my fly is open, and just kept on going through chapel, or if I say, my fly is open, I need to go to the washroom and fix this situation. That is the difference between freedom from ignorance and freedom from sin. Because freedom from ignorance says, hey, I know about this now. I know about a God who loved the world that sent his son into the world. I know he did that. That's a truth about God. I get that. Versus someone who says, I know that God loved the world and sent his son into the world because there was a problem. The problem was called sin, and sin separates us from God. And the only way to have sin forgiven, to have my sin forgiven, is through his son. You see, it's not ignorance that needs to be corrected. Yes, it's a step. We need to understand God's message. And then we need to do something with God's message. We need to accept it as true in our life, and it needs to change our actions. This is a theme throughout John's letter here, what we call 1 John. Come to know is the term that's being used here in verses 3 to 6. This idea of coming to know, that when John says, the one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly in him, the love of God is made complete. When he says come to know, that deals with past experience with ongoing present consequences. The nuance in the Greek, in the original language with which this text was written, is the idea of ongoing knowledge of God, ongoing interaction with God. That it's not just God corrected my ignorance and so then I was made aware of truth, so then I'm good. I don't have to worry about any more new truth. I don't have to worry about what kind of life I lead. That's not the idea here at all. This is what John is saying. Knowledge of God is not speculative or abstract. Knowing God reveals itself in present activity. It's a reflex in the child of God to want to obey Him. It's a reflex to know that, man, when I'm faced with a tough choice or a tough test in this life, that I want to choose God's way. Now, I won't do that every single time. Still, my old nature, that old self that God saved me from, and when I say old self, what we're talking about is when we accept the truth of God, the truth of His gospel, He puts His Spirit in us and He makes us new. He wipes the slate clean and He makes us new. And yet there's still something about our old way of life, our old life, that keeps kind of trying to claw its way back in. So when I talk about old self and new self, that's what I'm talking about. Keeps trying to claw its way back in. That I have to realize that there is a truth in this world and I must protect it, and I protect it with the way that I live. He uses the word meno, which is a Greek word that John uses 67 times between his gospel and letters. So there's the book of John and the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He uses it 67 times. And that verb is translated here as remain in that last verse, verse 6, when he says, the one who says he remains in Him should walk just as He walked. That is, the one who says he remains in Jesus should live like Jesus lived. Now, there's a nuance with this verb. It's more than imitating the life of Jesus. It's more than just being like, hey, I'm a fan of Jesus. I think He's really cool. There's some things that He does that I want to do, so I'm going to make my life look like Him. It's more than that. It's deeper than that, this verb that John uses. It's used to describe the indwelling God in the follower of Jesus, and the indwelling of the follower of Jesus in God. To know God is to remain in Him or abide in Him deeply. To say, God, I want to be saturated in Your truth. I want to know relationship with You. Like, what is it like to go through this life with You? Not just be an imitator of Yours, but actually know You. This is the nuance. All right, we're going to move on. Verse 7. It says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Test number two. Test one. When we're faced with difficulties in this life, when we're faced with challenges in this life, there's a reflex in God's people that say, I want to choose God's way. I don't do it every time, but I want to choose God's way. It's one of the ways we can know we belong to Him. Number two, when people walk with God, they love each other. Again, unity in the family of God, the body of Christ. John mentioned this in our text last week, and he brings it forward to this week as well. He says, when you walk with God, you will have love for your brothers and sisters. There will be a unity among you. He says it's not a new command. He talks about how Jesus told us this, guys. John chapter 13, verse 34, says, Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Jesus also tells us that this is how the people outside of my church will recognize that you belong to me, is by the love that you have for each other. This is how they're going to know you, is because you love each other. You see, love becomes a genuine value only when it is tested, only when we must reach beyond ourselves and love someone we do not wish to love. Because the love becomes not about me and how I like or don't like you or how we get along, or your worldview versus my worldview, your political affiliations versus my political affiliations. It's not about that. True love is about realizing the love that God has for me is unconditional, and the love that He wants me to give is unconditional. And I love the people that are even sometimes a little bit hard for me to love. This is what John is saying in 7 to 11, verses 7 to 11. He says, test number two, when people walk with God, they love each other. So when you walk with God, you will begin to have an affinity for his people. Now, his people are not perfect. We love we have and love a perfect Savior and a perfect God. We have and love an imperfect family of God. Because I am going to let you down. You're going to let me down. We're not going to react correctly all the time. In fact, sometimes we have to humble ourselves and go back and say, you know what? The way I reacted to you there was inappropriate, and I have to apologize. And that's not followed by, I have to apologize, but. Because when we say but, whatever follows after the but trumps the apology. You know, I reacted poorly, and I shouldn't have done that. But my kids had me up all night last night. You see, what we're trying to do is excuse our behavior that we're trying to apologize for. No, no, no. When we love each other, we will have not only an affinity for each other, but we will pursue reconciliation with each other, which includes forgiveness and repentance. That is, being sorry for what we did and turning from it. Love becomes a genuine value when it is tested. When everything's all good, it's easy to pass the test, right? When you're getting along with a sibling, when you're getting along with a spouse, when you're getting along with a classmate, everything's all good until somebody steps out of line. Then love is tested. Let's move on. Verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. You see, John's using similar language here, that idea of you have come to know, right? That there was a time when you became aware of God, and you have pursued relationship with him. That's come to know. It's continuing. It's always present. There's that idea of remaining, that idea of, you know, it's more than just being an imitator of God, but it's being with God. All these ideas, and he's addressing three groups of people, little children. Again, he's not trying to be derogatory towards the people he's addressing. This is a term of endearment for John. The little children are forgiven on account of the name of Jesus. It's a fact that they are forgiven because Christ has died and satisfied the requirements of salvation. This is who Jesus is. He writes to fathers. Now, this, the term fathers, what he's talking about here are the people who are seasoned followers of Jesus. They are filled with his wisdom. They've been walking with God for a long time. And it's not just men, by the way, nor is it just men with children or grandchildren. This is in general. You see, sometimes when we put things down in language, when we translate from the Greek to the English, we lose certain kind of nuances here. One nuance is that when John writes his letters, he often refers to large groups of people when they're mixed male and female. He just uses the male form, and that's addressing everybody. And that's what he's doing here. When he says fathers, he says those who are mature in the faith, men and women, but he used that masculine tense to encompass everyone. They have faithfully trusted Jesus, and they walk with him. Young men, okay? This is also young people, not just young men and women. The Word of God is the vehicle that brings strength for these young people. That they may not have the seasoned wisdom and experience of the fathers, but man, they have the zeal of the young who really have not forgotten that anything is possible with God, that what His Word says is true, we can stake our lives on it, and so we're going. We don't know where we're going, but we're going. That's the young men that he's talking about. Christ has brought a completely new value system. Those who are utterly invested in the world and its passions, they're going to see it vanish. Let's read on. Here's the final test. Or here's the way that we're going to pass the test, actually. Pardon me. Here's how we're going to pass the test. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everyone in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lusts it is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. That we have to decide, who am I going to be faithful to? What am I going to love in this world? What kind of perspective do I walk through this life with? And this is a daily thing. Do I walk through this life with all of my goals and my ambitions defined by what I see here and now? Or do I go through this life with all of my goals and ambitions ultimately defined in what I see God has promised? That a life with Him is not just for eternity, but it starts here and now, today. Do I put it through a filter of, you know, if God doesn't honor or what I believe to be honor or bless me in every business venture, every family thing, do I consider Him unfaithful? Or do I hold on to something that's more of an eternal approach? Say, God, I know not everything seems to be working out with my job or with my family right now, but God, I trust You because You're faithful. I know not everything's working out with my spouse, but God, I'm trying and You're faithful. Let me tell you another story. In the American frontier days, there was a settlement in the West whose citizens were engaged in the lumber business. So the town felt like, we want a church. So they built a church, and then they asked a minister, they hired a minister. The preacher moved into the settlement and initially was really well received. Then one afternoon, he happened to see some of his parishioners dragging some logs, which had been floated down the river from another village upstream onto the bank. Each log was marked with the owner's stamp on one end. To his great distress, the minister saw his members pulling in the logs and sawing off the end where the telltale stamp was. So the minister knew exactly what was going on, right? These guys are taking logs that don't belong to them, and they're getting rid of the evidence. The following Sunday, he preached a strong sermon on the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." At the close of the service, his people lined up and offered enthusiastic congratulations. "Minister, that was a great word. Thank you so much. We loved your message today." And he was puzzled at the end of the day, thinking, that was odd. I didn't expect that type of reaction. So he went home to prepare his sermon for the following Sunday. He preached on the same text, the same commandment, but he gave it a different ending. He said, "Yes, thou shalt not steal, but thou shalt also not cut off the end of thy neighbor's logs." When he got through, he didn't have a job anymore. They ran him out of town. So here's the thing, Southwinds. This whole series is called In Reality, right? We have to deal with reality. That we can look at a text like this, we can look, particularly maybe even verses 15 to 17, we can think about 1 John 2, verse 3, that says, if you claim to know God, then you're going to do what He says. We can read a verse that says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I can either hold really tightly to my possessions, the things that I've worked really hard to get, my house, my car, my RV, whatever it is, I can hold really tightly to those things and blame God when I start to lose a grip on them. Or I can say, God, You tell me that a follower of Yours is evidenced when they obey You. And You tell me not to hold on to the things of this world. No, it doesn't matter if it's possessions, it doesn't matter if it's relationships, it doesn't matter if it's literally lust fulfilling any sort of desire in a way that's not honoring to God. You tell me, do not love the world or the things in the world. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's possessions, is not from You, it's from the world. The world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. That God forever starts today. And if I deal in reality, then God, please help me see my life when it's tested. Please help me see this life as it compares to You and Your truth, and not in comparison to what other people are doing around me. God, I want to obey You as my default. And God, I want to be part of unity in Your family. I want to be part of affinity in Your family. Starts with obeying God. So, Southwinds, as we deal with reality, we're going to deal with tests. And not only do we need to make sure of ourselves that, God, I want to pass the test. But you know, you remember the first story from today? The lady who loved to sing but couldn't really sing? And remember how everybody in the audience was laughing and cheering and making her feel like they were really applauding her ability? Like, that's a sad story. Sad story. You know what that tells me is we have a lesson to learn as God's people about that. Not only that what we believe matters, that it better match reality, we better be able to sing in her case. It also means that, you know, when we see someone who's not dealing with reality, we need to love them enough to help them. Not just be part of the crowd that continues to laugh and jeer and buy the albums knowing that we're really mocking someone. Because if we don't help each other, it can be the same thing as mocking each other. We can't just continue to say applaud someone when we know they're making choices that don't match up with what they say we believe, and we just don't ever address it. We have to. And we have to do it with a heart of humility. We have to do it with a heart with a sincerity and not with harshness. Again, Christ has brought a completely new value system. Those who are utterly invested in Him will evidence Him. Our worship team is going to come and they're going to sing one last song, and we just want to invite you this morning to respond to what God is saying to you today. What is He saying? Have there been tests lately where you say, my life does not match the test? I don't pass. Are there ways that we are not building into God's church family? Or do I say, God, thank you for the opportunity to follow you, to obey you. Thank you for your word that helps me do that. I don't know what God wants to say to you today, but I want to give you the opportunity to respond. I want to give you the opportunity to respond if you heard for the first time the good news of Jesus, the gospel message today, and you want to respond to that. We would certainly encourage you, rejoice with you, if you made that decision today. And we would love to talk with you about that. All right, we are so glad that you could be with us today. Every Sunday, we hope that you are challenged when you come here, that you're welcome, that you're inspired, and that we know that we are sent out from this place, that this is where the family of God is encouraged, this is where the family of God gathers, and then we're scattered throughout the week, and it really matters the lives that we lead as we go from this place. So let's go with encouragement, let's go with a challenge, and let's live sin. Let's pray. God, we are your children. And God, that's a claim that we don't make because of who we are. It's not a claim that we make because of anything that we've done or that we've deserved. It's a claim that we make because you made it possible through your Son. And we just say thank you this morning. And we pray that as your children, as followers of Jesus, God, that our lives would match what you tell us they should be. Lord, we want to obey you. God, we want to be your light in this world. So Lord, I pray that as we walk with you, God, as we look more and more like you every day, Lord, I pray that you would use us to encourage each other and to invite other people into this relationship. Lord, would you bless and keep every person that you brought here today, cause your face to shine on them, turn your grace toward them, and God, would you give them peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.